Okay. Preacher was speeding. Policeman pulls him over. Give you a ticket. Speed. Said, oh, said, this ticket's too high. Said, I'm just a poor preacher. Policeman said, I know it. I was at church Sunday, but this ticket's for speeding, not for preaching. Let's begin with a word of prayer, orienting ourselves as to why we're here, and that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to Him. Let's pray. To worship You, Heavenly Father, in spirit and truth is a joy in our lives. It orients us to why we're here. Not the things related to the earth, but the things that are eternal. It orients us to what is really important in life. Not those things that we get so caught up in time, but the things that matter, that stretch for not only time, but into eternity. It also, Heavenly Father, gives us encouragement with each other, knowing that others are in the same spiritual warfare that we're in, and experience the problems and the difficulties to walk by faith. So many wonderful things happen when the service is done, the worship assembly is conducted, in the power of Your Spirit in the manner that You have set forth. So, Father, we praise You this morning, and we pray that all that we do will be glorifying to You in the name of Your Son and the power of Your Spirit. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing.
Song number 461.
461, please. Let's stand.
I love to tell the story.
How's that? Did the part about West, because I want people to know that. They missed it. I got to tell them again. Well, I had a wonderful time this week. I don't have this in written form. But what got me, Wes, was that Don Becker didn't miss my teaching so much this week, but he missed listening to you play. And every morning he gets up, his office area overlooks his lake in front of the house, and the sun comes up right over it, and he just listens to you play the piano. It's really, really wonderful. And I said, would you listen to me? And he says, no, I listen to Wes play when the sun's coming up. When the sun's up, then I turn you on. But so I had a wonderful time, and I'll talk more about that as we go through. And speaking of that, I have two prayer requests. First of all, some of you know Dana Duvall, who comes here. Actually, Dana Puglisi, but her mother, Joyce Duvall, is going to go in for a somewhat like Tish had a skin cancer removal and find out the extent of it. She's in her 80s, and they're going to, because of the whole process, I'm not sure I understand everything, but they're going to have to, the real fear part is they're going to have to put her to sleep during this, and she's in her 80s, and they don't like doing that. So please be in prayer today and tomorrow for Joyce. And then Nancy Becker, who visited this week, her nephew, his name is Nathan. Nathan's 20 years old, got a little sick, contracted pneumonia, temperature went up to 105, and they worked on that. And now there's a lot of pus and fluid in the heart. So last night about midnight, they had to go in and open that, relieve that pressure. And then the bleeding got real bad, so it's still very touch and go for Nathan. And so please be in prayer for Nathan and his family and what God is doing in the entire family as far as the outreach of the gospel in that sense. While there, got a chance to pretty briefly give the gospel, but talk to a man that was a neighbor of theirs and just made the opportunity to go by. He's dying of cancer and kind of relinquished himself that he's going to die. So I took over some books that I happened to have and talked with him. And his name, first name is Bob. I forgot Bob's last name, but please be in prayer that if God has some time for him, that he'll, one of the things that happen, that he'll desire to fight to stay alive, but one thing that happens that I've learned in reading, and not experientially, but experientially in talking with people and in reading, people who get cancer, especially in third, fourth, fifth stages, they just give up. And that's a real shame. And because that's when you, doesn't mean it's over by any means. And so, please be in prayer that he'll take knowledge to some things in that respect. Any prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Been gone a week. Yes, sir. All right, and when was it diagnosed? I got a book for him. Okay. Give us his first name. Be in prayer for Harry, his mother, family, and what God is doing in that respect. Yes, sir. Tomorrow? Oh, I know tomorrow. I met her yesterday. No, I know tomorrow. Yeah.
She's living in Oklahoma City now.
Yeah, oh, okay.
She's 20 and she's been going
on
with intestinal cancer.
Oh, no. Okay. Need to be in prayer for tomorrow. My goodness. She's 20?
Yeah.
Yeah, wow, okay. Yes, ma'am.
My Uncle Jim had to go in for a procedure yesterday, and when they went in, he was having a hard time breathing, so they ran some other tests. And apparently on one of his lungs, there's some sort of a mass there, and they're not really sure, for sure what it is.
They'll know they're gonna. What are they gonna do to find out?
Some sort of an EKG on it.
Okay, and so they're gonna go in and take some of it.
And they took 2.5 quarts of fluid off of his lung.
Okay, how are they gonna determine what that massive is?
Well, I think if I understood right, they took an EKG, they took that, and then do another EKG, and when they did the second EKG, they're gonna turn him, and I guess it's gonna determine whether or not this massive moves or not. And if it doesn't move, then most likely it's gonna be like a tumor.
Okay. All right. Let's be in prayer for Jim. He's an old Navy guy and World War II Navy man, so please be in prayer for Jim. He's a lot of fun individual. Any other? I thought I saw. Yes, ma'am. Oh, okay. Wow. All right, let's be in prayer for Mike. Thank you very much. Any others? Be in prayer for each other, people. People go through various battles that don't always share everything, some people, and that's okay, because we're going to pray for you anyway without knowing all the details, and God knows. And it's so wonderful if you have the prayer list, the membership list, and just pray by name, but need to be in prayer for each other, people. We're in a spiritual warfare, and America is a dark continent. And years ago, say in the 50s, 60s, there wasn't too much demonic activity in America. It was really confined, if you please, in Africa and a few countries, India. And you'd hear missionary reports. And a lot of fundamentalists didn't even believe those things. About demonic activity. And because we weren't used to it here. It didn't happen here, because the light of the gospel was strong here. But as America becomes more and more dark in regard to the light of the gospel and the light of truth, where there's darkness, the demonic activity increases. So we're going to see, and are seeing, a great increase in demonic activity, demonic stories, different things in America that people aren't used to hearing, because it didn't happen here. But it is starting to happen here a lot, and we just need to be in prayer for each other in the battle that we're involved in. So please be in prayer for each other. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Gracious giver is someone, first of all, who is a believer in Christ, and secondly, a believer led of the Holy Spirit to give. Not too far. Well, let me just start this part off by saying, when you reject the truth that salvation and spirituality and living the Christian life are by faith and faith alone, and a member of the Godhead alone, it is amazing what you will believe. It is boggling to the mind what people will believe under the Christian umbrella. Not too far from Becker's Ranch is, they say, okay, do you want to go to the holy ground? And I go, I thought he was kidding. I said, oh, okay, what's the holy ground? Or maybe someplace on his, no, I'm serious. It's a holy ground. And so not too far from where he is in Cameron, Missouri, is this holy ground where an angel spoke to Joseph Smith and gave him some declarations. So I said, oh yeah, let me see this. And so we go, and people, it even went beyond being funny to me. It was disgusting reading it. It reached a point where I was just totally disgusted. But I do want to share with you this. So, oh, by the way, there's surveillance, 24-hour surveillance cameras all around, and it's all fenced in, walled in, fenced in, and you walk in, and as you walk, there's these three big things, plaques with writing chiseled in there, one, and then here, and then here. Now, this is what's really important, and right here on this one, on the whole second half, you better tithe. You better give your money. I just thought it was so funny in the basic declaration You better give your money. We want that money. And I just shook my head. I couldn't believe it. And on the three pillars, his name, Joseph Smith's name, was at least five times that I counted, just reading through it, Jesus Christ, not once. Not once. But his name was about four or five times repeated through this thing. Just amazes me when people reject the truth, what they will accept, what they'll follow, what they'll do. Had a wonderful opportunity while there. Don drove me up to, what is the name of Jamestown, something like that. But you see it in the movies. I've seen it in the movies. Of course, studied a little bit of it in seminary. But it was the Amish community. Now, it was quaint. It was, if you want to use the word, romantic. It was historical. They're riding their little carriages with the horses. Some of them had convertible carriages. Some of them regular carriages. And their little quilt shops. And they're good cooks. So I guarantee you that. Candy, ooh. And that kind of stuff. And just in the lifestyle, the clothing, and all of these things. But I kept looking for some kind of a pamphlet, book, whatever, that had their basic belief. Couldn't find anything. And I'd ask them, no, I don't think we don't have one. We don't have one. Well, I went to one shop in the little downtown square or the town square area, and the lady there said, I tell you what, I don't know that I've ever seen one. And she was Amish, but she said, I tell you who might. Is the man that owns the restaurant right over there, the Dutch Kettle restaurant or whatever it was. And he used to be an Amish person, but he's no longer Amish. So I go over there, and he's gone, but his wife's there. And so we engage in a conversation, and I said, what I'm looking for is the basic, some kind of a pamphlet book on the basic fundamental doctrines of the Amish people on how to be saved and spiritual and these kind of things. And she said, you basically won't find it. She said, I think there is a book called What the Amish Believe. Will it pass the test of time? But that's the only thing that I know of. It's just passed down. And then she took the time to just talk with me. And again, coming back from the Seventh-day Latter-day Saints and Mormons and then over to the Amish people, it's just amazing what people will believe. If you don't want to believe, it's just by faith in Christ alone. Nothing that man does. He did it all. Living the Christian life, coming out of sin, just by faith in the Spirit. How to be blessed and live the Christian life, just by walking by faith in the Spirit. So simple, so easy. It's too easy. I don't want that. And what people will accept. So she went along and she said that, she said, they will talk about Jesus Christ a little bit. This is why my husband and I stopped being or broke out of the Amish movement. But he's not a center of the whole thing. The center of the whole thing, when they do talk about salvation, she said, they don't talk about it that much, but when they do, it's an everyday thing. You never know if you're saved. You do not know. You will not know until you die. That's why it's control. Preachers, denominations, churches, Baptists, I don't care what they are. They've got to control the people. You've got to control them some way. So what they do is you've got to just be sure you walk that straight and narrow every day. The way you dress, the way you talk, the way you deal with your parents, the way you deal with life and the community and all these types of things, because you can lose it. And she said, it's just strictly works. It is strictly, pure and simple, works. And so I asked her, I said, so y'all broke out of that. And I said, do you now believe it's just by faith in Jesus Christ for salvation? Oh, yes. And she said, that's it. It's just that simple. And so I had to go for the jugular and living the Christian life by faith in the Spirit. And she just stood there and looked at me. And she was beautiful lady. She said, I've never thought of it that way, but yeah, that's it. And I said, good. Then you and I are like-minded and all. But it's just amazing. While it was so quaint, and we, of course, you see it in a movie sometime. I guess Harrison Ford did that, the Witness movie, and there have been different movies where they go into the community, but and it is, it's part of history. And what's funny is that we noticed that it's sort of there's the Amish in their buggies, but here's an Amish in a truck. So now wait a minute, and then there's an Amish using a power mower to cut the grass. Wait a minute. And so all kinds of little things. So we just decided there must be, just as there is in Judaism and in all religions, denominations, must be three branches. There's the liberal, and then there's the moderate, and then there's the Orthodox. And the Orthodox, boy, they're hardcore. The moderate, well, pushing the mower is a little rough, so just a little power ain't going to hurt. And then there's a liberal, we're going to drive a quote truck. Forget all this stuff. So, but they take good care of the horses. The horses look really, really good. Well kept and well groomed, right like yours. Well groomed, well worked, it was interesting from that aspect. But spiritually, it was just so alarming. Just so alarming, the things that people believe when you don't believe the truth. You just leave yourself wide open to anything and everything. And I know I did for a while also. Just until you see it, you're looking, you're searching. So somebody says, well, this is it. Oh, okay, that must be it. And you go for it. And it sounds right, especially if you can show it in the Bible. And if you can see it in the Bible, well, there it is. So that's what's so dangerous about these kinds of things. All of that to take the offertory. We don't have it as any kind of thing. You're going to be filled with the Spirit. You're not going to live the Christian life and all the stuff that the Latter-day Saints have and a lot of churches have. You don't tithe. Tithing is not in the New Testament. It is not for the church age. I think every one of you know that. Nowhere in the New Testament is that for the church age believer. And ours is as the Lord prospers and the leading of the Holy Spirit. So with these things in mind, let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Once again, Heavenly Father, as we come together, Assembly of Believers, to give in the structure of the church, causes us to be reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved here. The political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America. The freedom to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. To waste a life if we see fit. What wonderful freedom we have in America. And just because many do waste their life away, we would not want to change the freedom structure of this country. The freedom to marry, the freedom to live wherever we choose and worship wherever we choose or not worship at all. Father, we're thankful for those who provide this freedom. For the men and women who provide this freedom. Many who died this very week wearing our nation's uniform. We're thankful for them. And we pray for them and their families. We cross that freedom, Father, with the great freedom or with we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. It is in the spiritual realm of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom, where to live, who to marry, what to do with our time, what to do with our money, where to worship, and why. If it wasn't for this realm of freedom that we have in Christ, we would not have eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom. So we're most thankful, Father, for the love that sent Christ to become a human member of the human race. The love that put him on a cross, and the love that raised him from the dead, and the love that offers to us resurrected life, eternal life in him. So, Father, we pray that you receive the offerings that we give this morning, and that you will use them to enable us to continue to spread the gospel to both unbeliever and believer, to those who want to hear the simple truth of faith, that you have provided everything, and that all is necessary. Is that we trust the one that you've sent. We thank you for your use of this assembly. pray that you will continue to do so. In Christ's name, amen.
Song number 76, please.
All words?
Yeah.
All right. It is encouraging to know and actually see how other people do listen to things that we study here. Don and Nancy, we even have the hymn book, and when we sing, they open it up, and I go, boy, you sing with us? And I go, well, we hear the piano a lot. And then listen to the study, and Cliff Becker, the same thing, and didn't get to spend as much time with Cliff as I would have enjoyed, and but we spent most of our time out there in Cameron, and but we did go into the office to Kansas City a little bit. Okay, let's open the Word of God, if you will, to Romans chapter 10. Very important study. Romans chapter 10. What we want to look at this morning is the relationship between the mouth and the heart, the soul. The mouth and the soul, the mouth and the heart. Let's go ahead and stay with the biblical term as parts of our body. The mouth and the heart. The relationship between these two. What's the relationship between the mouth and the heart? How do they work together? And so we want to spend some time in this study this morning in looking at this relationship between our mouths and our hearts. And so let's spend a few moments in prayer that the Holy Spirit can prepare us for the study of Scripture. Again, we're still in that very controversial section in Romans 10, which seems to imply different things necessary for salvation than what we tend to see in the Bible itself. So that we can correctly understand these things, let's pray that the Spirit will open our eyes and ears. It is impossible for us to understand Scripture in the mind. I don't care if you have a highest IQ ever. There is no human intelligence that can understand Scripture. This is why you and I are totally dependent on the Spirit every time we open this book. Not that we're not in everything else we do, but it just becomes so blatant. You open this book, you've entered into a battleground. You want to be in the power of the Spirit. You want Him to open your eyes to the truth. Because there are so many false doctrines and false teachings that come out of this book. And it's so easy because it looks like these things are what the Bible says. So we want to be empowered by the Spirit that He can illuminate for us what the truth is. Let's pray. What a joy it is, Heavenly Father, to take time out. Our structure is that we get to do it three times a week here. And just worship with other believers. Open the Bible. Let your Spirit illuminate the truth to us. Let your Spirit reveal to us these things to encourage, to strengthen our faith, to keep us, Heavenly Father, oriented to what life is really about, and not get caught up in so many things we get caught up in, especially in the Metroplex area. So fast. So easy here, Heavenly Father, than in many other places where people live a little slower pace. A wonderful pace. But here, Heavenly Father, the Metroplex, it's fast. It's competitive. Very little indications of your presence. And massive indication of the presence of man. So it's a joy to spend a few moments with other believers and worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that you would have us to see this morning. Father, we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Romans chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire, and I'm going to go through this. We've already seen all these things. Brethren, believers, my heart's desire, this is Paul, the heart is what we are in our soul, desire, and my prayer. So he backs up his desire with his prayer. His prayer is addressed to God. All prayers addressed to God the Father, for them, that is for Jews, is for their salvation. for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. So the Jews are seeking a relationship with God. They do desire that, but not in accordance with truth, knowledge. In other words, they're doing it by law. They're doing it their way. And a lot of people believe that's all there is to it. As long as you believe hard enough in whatever you believe and you're really doing it, it's going to work. No, that's not true. They have a great, some people have no zeal for God at all. They have a great zeal for God, but it's not in accordance with truth. So it isn't going to work. Verse 3, for not knowing about God's righteousness. Now, what do they not know about God's righteousness? That it is a righteousness that is by faith only. That's what they do not know. And seeking to establish their own, because they don't know how his is simply by faith, they seek to work for it. They use the law to do it. They do not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. If you're going to get your righteousness by the law, you're going to get your righteousness by works, then you're not going to subject yourself to the righteousness of faith. No, I don't need just faith. I've got my works. I've got what I do. Now, verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. There is the heart of salvation, is faith, simple faith. Then he goes to Moses. This is not a new gospel. This is not a new teaching. He goes to their teacher, the giver of the law, Moses. And Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by that righteousness. People, you decide how you're going to be righteous. That determines how you're going to live. If an Amish person says the way you're going to have the righteousness of God is to dress this way, eat this way, act this way, and isolate yourself from the world this way, that's the way they're going to live. That's the way they've got to live. If they want that righteousness, you decide this is how I'm going to get the righteousness. It was so blatant. So many things happened. That afternoon we went into that area and I certainly, the romantic part of me enjoyed the romantic, the history and all, but I just saw this passage come alive. This is how you're going to be righteous. You're going to be subjected to it. You've got to dress this way. You've got to act this way. You've got to live your life this way. Electricity, or the power in your house, no electricity, kerosene lantern, and this kind of thing, and the way you do everything. You've got to do that if you've decided that's how you're going to be righteous. Now, other people don't go to that extreme, but the Baptists have their ways, the Methodists, Presbyterians, all these people. You decide how you're going to get a righteousness, that's how you're going to live. Okay. Shall live by that righteousness, by the righteousness that they have chosen that they're going to do by law. Man's law or the law that they have, here a little, there a little from the Bible. Verse 6, but the righteousness based on faith. So we have two righteousness here. Righteousness based on the law or works, and a righteousness based on faith. Speaks thus, do not say in your heart, who will, now note here something interesting for all the stuff coming up, say in your heart. So, we're going to have later say something or confess something with your mouth, say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. What does that mean? Bringing back to tell us this new gospel. You don't need to do that. By the way, that's a quote from Deuteronomy. You don't need to bring him back. This is not new. We're going to go all the way back to Moses and show you. It's always been by faith. It's always been the simple message. Verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. That's why this morning we're going to look at the relationship of the mouth and the heart. That is the word of faith, which we are preaching. Before we go any further, so you're not going to be confused by what follows. Note, the word, the gospel, that's what the word is, the gospel, is near you, in your mouth, in your heart. What is that gospel? It's the gospel of faith that we, Paul, are preaching. Now, we left off last Sunday morning, before I left the trip, and somebody even said this morning, oh, you're back to your regular schedule. You got your tie on. Boy, I said, yep. Okay. So now verse 9. I'm more official. I got my tie on. All right. Sunday official. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. This is where we are. That if, verse begins with two conjunctions. One goes with what preceded, the second one comes up with what happens. We have a third class condition of if, maybe you will, maybe you won't. It's going to be up to each individual. We have the first verb. Two important verbs here, confess and believe. We've studied homologeo, aorist active subjunctive. Subjunctive, maybe you will, maybe you won't. Goes with the third class conditional if. Note that it's with your mouth. Confess with your mouth, not in your heart, because you can confess in your heart. That's one of the great battles in 1 John 1:9. Is he talking about in your heart? Is he talking about verbally? Is he talking about to others? A lot of questions in 1 John. That's why James is very clear. Confess to one another. So he's saying confess with your mouth to one another. Here Paul is saying confess with your mouth, and we looked at that last week. Now, we spent a little time in closing last week with noting things that lead up to salvation. What actually do we have to do? Let's make this very clear. What do we have to do to be saved eternally? This is what the first major question is, because people, we're going to die. Outside of the rapture, you're going to die. We're all going to die. It's going to be over. And we want to know, be sure, what's going to happen after that. One of the emotional things that happened this week was Don Nancy took me up to Dallas Center, Iowa. First time I've ever been to Iowa. And to the family cemetery. And Don and I just stood around talking and all. And how wonderful it is. All the family, the whole family there. And people, you don't have a guarantee how long you're going to live. Today, tomorrow. And we tend in our nature, someone dies at 10 or someone dies at 90. Well, at 90, you know, they've lived a full life. Goodbye. But at 10, we go, God, people, time is so inconsequential to God. We hold on. But to God, it isn't that. But the point is that we're going to die. And I just encourage you, value your family. Value your husband, your wife, your children, your parents, your friends, things that are important. Don't waste the days on things and let those things get in interfere with what isn't even important. It amazes me, and I know it just happens. I'm not judging it, but we fight with our husbands and with our wives, and we interrupt some time, and we think back, how foolish. Was that interruption and that battle? It just, you think back and how stupid, foolish of us that we did that. And it's a difficult thing to do, to live every moment with just understanding that time is short, and to take full advantage of it and these kind of things. Let a big deal today on nearly everybody's writing that deals with health, longevity, increasing your years. People, I don't believe that. And God has a certain day in which I'm going to die. I'm going to go home. He knows how, and it's all planned. I'm not going to add 1 minute taking care of myself physically, health and health. But every day that He does give us, we want to be healthy. But the time frame is not what it's about. It's the enjoyment. I know it sounds weird, but I tell people, I want to die healthy. And that's the point. It's not a matter of keeping something longer. A longer life is just enjoy the days that He gives. So, a lot of people have a lot of things you got to do to be saved. And we spent time last week, and I just go over very quickly. Must a person acknowledge, confess to be saved? In a sense, yes. He has to acknowledge, has to confess that he is separated from God. Now, is he saved by doing that? No. But he has to do that step. Must a person repent to be saved? No, you're not saved by repentance. Must you go through that state? Yeah. I changed my mind about my attitude about Christ, about God, about salvation, about life. And I want a relationship with Him. Now that repenting, changing your mind, is not going to save, but it has to be done in a sense. Must a person confess and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Savior? In a sense, yes. Does that save? No. If I want a relationship with God, I recognize that Christ is the way to God. God sent His Son. His Son died on the cross. His Son rose from the dead. His Son is the way that I have relationship with God forever and ever. Still not saved. Still not saved. I want to come to that, back to that in a moment. Still not saved. Now, is it absolutely necessary that one believes in Christ to be saved? Bingo. That's what saves. In fact, that the faith doesn't even save. Christ saves. But faith is a non-meritorious act. It's the only thing that God can take hold of and save us. Not because you acknowledge, not because you repent, and not because you confess that Jesus Christ is this, but because you believe. That non-meritorious. We'll come to that with our next word. So, in this passage, Paul does not mention repentance, because that is not an issue here. But he does speak of confession, because that is the issue here with the Jews. People, this is like understanding 1 John 1:9, where the word confession, and so many people have gotten off from the Roman Catholics to a lot of fundamentalists, I'm sorry to say. Catholics big on it, fundamentalists big, some fundamentalists big on it. Whole thing of confession. Like John gave us some big word there. People, the only reason John mentioned confession in 1:9 is because the problem is stated in 1:8. And what is the problem in 1 John 1:8? It is denial. And as long as they are in denial, guess what? They will never go to faith. They don't need to. They're okay with God. So if you're in denial, you've got to confess. You've got to acknowledge. It's like being an alcoholic. As long as an alcoholic denies, he's not even going to be cured from it. First step. He's got to do a very difficult thing, and people will tell you something about Jews. The alcoholic has to make a very difficult thing. He has to acknowledge and confess, I am an alcoholic, and people, that is tough. Is he cured? No. But it's the first major step in the journey. Now, if you understand how difficult it is for an alcoholic to acknowledge that I am an alcoholic, I do have a problem with drinking, I am weak in that realm, that I am a slave to this thing. People, you're just getting a glimpse of a Jew having to acknowledge that this Jesus is the Son of God, is the Messiah. That's tough, because we, the Jews, killed him, rejected him. Gave him to the Romans to crucify. That's why Paul is making that the issue here. Because this is very difficult for them. It's why John makes the big issue of confession in 1 John 1:9. He wasn't saying that confession is some big act, and if you just do that, it's all resolved. He's saying, no, this is the first step. When you are in denial about anything, the first essential thing you need to do is to acknowledge, confess it. This confession or the denial, is it public, private? People, it isn't going to solve. The denial and the confession or acknowledgement isn't going to solve it, whether it's public or private. It's just the essential first step. This is why Paul, in Romans 10, emphasizes confession or acknowledgement. The Jews are in denial about who this Jesus, for the Nazarene, the Galilean, is. They are in denial. So, they are challenged by Paul to make an acknowledgement or a confession concerning Jesus as Lord, as Savior. And people, this is so unbelievably traumatic for a Jew to do this. Once they do, it will lead to faith. But until they do, they'll never even be taken to faith. This brings us to the next and final verb. First you confess with your mouth, and look what he says. You confess, let's see how he words these things. You confess with your mouth, so we'll put here confess with the mouth. And now look what he says. You believe in your heart. So we'll put here, believe in your heart. So what we're going to deal with here is we got the mouth and the heart. And we're going to look at the relationship of the mouth and the heart. Paul omits completely the step of repentance. Why does he do that? But in other places he does it. Why does he omit it here? Why does he not do it? While it is an essential step in coming to faith, it's not the problem here. It's not the issue. The issue with the Jews that he's speaking with and concerned with and writing this book or this letter to the Romans, the Jews in Rome, and wherever he goes is their acknowledgement of who this man Jesus is. That's the great issue. And believe in your heart. People, the place of the battle is our heart, soul. This is the real you. We're not talking about the ticker. We're not talking about the little four-valve ticker here in your chest. We're talking about in your soul, in your head, in your brain. This is your soul. This is the real you. And that's what he's talking about in this respect. We won't go through a lot of points. Just that's what he's talking about. This is the place of battle. This is the place where you and I think. This is the place where you and I, who and what we are, is inside. Many, many a men have married a beautiful woman overtly, forgetting all about there's a soul inside there. There's a brain inside there. And once they're married to it, they find out and they go, oh my goodness, where am I? Many a woman have done the same thing. Oh, this guy's really handsome. I'm not going to marry that guy over there. He doesn't look like what I want. No, it's soul that is going to be important here. So the soul is where. All right, in your heart, in the mouth, with the heart. Both are the dative cases. What do I point that out for? In the dative case, in Greek, the dative is known by the ending of a word. But there are some 20-something uses of a dative case. And there comes the real art, if you want to call it an art. I call it being led of the Holy Spirit. The art of Greek. What is the use of the dative case? Because it can be a lot of, and the genitive case and all these things. What is the use of it? Here, very simply, we'll just call this, is a dative of advantage. This is to your advantage to acknowledge with your mouth. It is to your advantage to believe in your heart. There's a personal advantage when you confess or acknowledge with your mouth. That is, make concession, make confession. This will not save, but it is going to lead to saving faith. There's a personal advantage when you believe with the heart, with the soul. Now, let me just reiterate something here. Be sure we're all on the right foot. Faith does not save. Jesus Christ saves. But our faith is the only thing that God, that we can offer God, that God can respond to so as to save. Here's my repentance. Not going to save you. Here's my confession. Not going to save you. Here are my works. Not going to save you. Here are all my good deeds. Here are all my righteous acts. Here is how good I am. Here's how much doctrine I know of the Bible. Here's how my emotional experiences I have. This is this. I'm going to take it. Here's my faith. Empty hand. Here's my faith. I'll take that. Our faith is the only thing that, if this is my faith, the only thing that God can join us with. Relationship with God is faith. Love flows out of that. Our relationship with human beings, love. Our relationship with God is not love. It's faith. He grabs it. That's what God, because this faith is non-meritorious. I have nothing in my hand. I'm simply trusting you. If God saves because we confess or acknowledge or repent, he's doing it on the basis of something we do, and that means man's works. That means he's dependent on us to do something to save us. And then Satan would be right. He's not God. He needs us. This is why it's important that Jesus Christ is God, people. Why is it important that he's the Son of God, therefore God? Many Christians will jump up and down, yes, 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 he's God. Why is that important? I don't know, but he is. Yes, he is, and I'm glad you believe that. Why is that important? Because people being God, God does not need man for salvation. He does it all. He provides everything. All we have to do is to trust him. Now, the advantage of confessing with the mouth is that it will cause you to have to make a decision. Now, let's talk about this. The advantage, dative of advantage, the advantage of confessing with the mouth is that it will bring you to a point It will cause you to have to make a decision. You are now going to have to make a decision about that. Okay, let me tell you what I mean. Our marriage has no problem. Our marriage is fine. Your marriage is not fine. But as long as you're in denial, you don't have to deal with it. The moment I say there's something wrong with this marriage, now I got to deal with it. The very fact I said it, I got to deal with it now. Nothing wrong with our children. Our child is fine. Your child's not fine. He's got all kinds, she's got all kinds of problems. And they're being demonstrated in action. But as long as you just, no, then you don't have to deal with it. You do not have to deal with it. The moment you say, my child has a problem, now you got to deal with it. See, that's why people deny. As long as I deny, I don't have to deal with it. Whatever it is, whatever it may be, I don't have to deal with it. My health, marriage, children, life, way you handle your finances. We're okay. You're not okay. You're in your third or fourth credit card to the maximum. You've maxed it out. You owe $40,000 just on credit cards. Why are you saying, no, it's okay, everything's fine. The moment I say, honey, we're in trouble, now I have to deal with it. Now I have to face it. As long as I can say, no, it's fine, then I can do what? Go get another credit card. And there'll be a credit card company to give you one too. They're out there. The moment you say, uh-oh, something's wrong. Simple little things. Nothing wrong with my car. Nothing wrong with my car. Then it breaks down on the middle of the highway, middle of the freeway, behind some wonderful Christian who starts cussing you out. But that may come about. But breaks down. Something's wrong with my car. Oh, well, yeah, right, fine. Now confess it. Now acknowledge it. People, if you're in denial, you do not have to deal with it. This man Jesus is the Messiah. This man Jesus is the Son of God. Now I have to deal with that. I have just made a statement that goes against everything that I believe, that my forefathers, that my parents, they crucified Christ in this generation, maybe in some of them, are part of the whole deal with the rejection of Christ. Boy, you have made an unbelievable statement when you say this Jesus is the Son of God. He has been killed and raised from the dead. How does it word here? Let's see how it reads. What they have to believe. and that he wants them to believe. It says in verse 9, you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. That's a tough thing for a Jew to do, people. That's not, tough's not good enough. That is unbelievably difficult for a Jew to acknowledge who this man Jesus is. As long as I'm in denial, everything's fine. It's not fine, but it's fine with me. He's not the Son of God. He's not the Messiah. It's okay that we rejected him, and it's okay if I reject him. People, that's where a lot of people are today. When we die, it's over. There's no life after death, and I don't have to deal with it now. Every now and then at night, I know better. But basically, it's all over. I don't have to make a decision about after death. We're just here for a while. We're animals. It's all evolution. And when we die, we just return to the ground. It's over. I don't have to make any decisions about God, about heaven, about hell, about life after death, about this or that. It just doesn't matter. But the moment I say it in my mouth, the moment I say the words, there's something after death. Now I have to deal with it. Now I have to make some decisions. And I don't want to make those decisions. I'm scared of those decisions. Therefore, the best way to deal with my fear, just to deny it. People, we hide a lot of things behind denial. And we do that in life. We do it in our marriages. We do it in our finances. We do it with our children. We do it with our friends. We do it just with our health, with a lot of things. Just live in denial. And with people that aren't ordinarily live in denial about things. That's just the first thing you got to do. Death is not the end of it. And somehow, Though I'm not a scholar, I know that. I know there's something after death. Now I have to deal with that. So this is true of the Jew, but it's also true of every human being. This whole thing with the mouth and with the heart. You got to say it. And we all know that everything that comes out of the mouth is first a thought, but it's what comes out of the mouth that I now have to deal with. This Jesus is the Son of God. This Jesus has been resurrected from the dead. I have to deal with that now. I have to deal with the fact He's been raised from the dead. It's not now something I've just denied. I now have to make it. How did He do that? How did He raise from the grave? Who is He? I have to deal with it. Oh, it's so easy if I just deny. I don't have to deal with it. That's why Paul is talking about confession here. With the mouth. Say the words. Hear them. Hear yourself speak. Why do people say, I don't love you. I'm not going to say that. I'm never going to say I love you. I love you, but I'm never going to say it. If I say it, I have to deal with that. I have to deal with it. Once I say those words, you and I both have to make some decisions. People, denial is one of the most basic, fundamental things we like to do about life. And that's why it's the big issue here. So as long as we're in denial, you do not have to make a decision. As long as you deny that this Jesus is the Son of God, that He's Kyrios, the Lord, and we do this with our family. Now, what is it they are to believe? That God raised Him from the dead, and look what He says, you shall be saved. Okay, question. What do we have to believe to be saved? You want a question? You got a question? Yeah. To do what?
To confess with their mouth and acknowledge in their heart. It's a requirement for their salvation. It's my point, my question.
It is just as much a requirement as the repentance. Just as much as repentance is. Just as much as acknowledgement is. It is a requirement. You have to do those things to get to faith. The point is, will they come to faith if they do not do this? No. If they do this, will they be saved? No. Yes.
That you'll go to heaven. You said, I did.
Yes. Yes.
Did you at that time acknowledge and consider that you were guilty, that you needed to repent? Did you know that?
Yes, I did.
You did.
Yes, I did. Without knowing that, I would not have believed if I didn't need Him, John.
Okay, but I did.
Yes, you did. You would not have believed if you didn't need to. If you did not believe that you needed Him, you wouldn't have believed.
I'm telling you that I did believe that He was the Son of God and that I would be saved by simply believing.
And so you had to admit that you were not saved and that you had to admit that you needed Him. Yes, you did. In order to do it. Okay, John, you didn't. Most of us do. No, you personally. You have to acknowledge that. Yes, you did. Yes, you did. That's right. That's right. That's right. That's right. But they did those things without knowing it. You're not going to believe if you do not, if first accept your fact that you need to believe. Yes. But now, before you come to the point where you're going to believe, okay? Going to believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. Before you get there, you will have had to have seen, to whatever degree, your need of salvation. You will have had to see that Jesus Christ is the way to that salvation. And then you believed. These are not dramatic steps. You did these things. Okay. Yeah. So you did that. Whether you meant it or not, you did it. You would not have believed if you didn't do that. Why would you have believed in Jesus Christ if you didn't need salvation? You saw that you weren't going to, you were going to go to hell. So you saw a need. And you saw that Jesus Christ was the solution. You believed. That's right. But you saw this before you did. Okay. All right. Okay. Yes. John, that's not true and you know it. You're being catty. You're being catty. You were saved at that point. You're denying that you saw a need and that you saw that Jesus Christ was the way, and that's why you believed in Him. Okay, yes, you did. Yes, ma'am. With the mouth, it's not even really to anyone. No, with these Jews, what we're dealing with, people, let's take a 5-year-old and a 35-year-old. I give the gospel to a 5-year-old that has the ability to think this way, and all I have to do is just tell him, believe in Christ, live forever, won't go to hell, these kind of things. 35-year-old has a lot to work through. Let's take a 35-year-old Jew. He has a lot to work through. Let's take a 35-year-old communist. He has a lot to work through. Let's take a 35-year-old ideologist, whatever the ideology may be. He's got to work through a lot of things. He's developed his own ideology. The 5-year-old and the 35-year-old, how they're going to be saved is exactly the same. It's going to be a grain of mustard seed of faith that's going to save the 5-year-old. It's going to be a grain of mustard seed of faith that's going to save the 35-year-old. The difference is, it's going to be a lot longer and more difficult battle for the 35-year-old. I've got to tell him, in the communistic veil, there is a God. There is a Creator, so he's got to come to the realization of a God. I've got to do a lot of things with him to take it through. The Jew, I've got to bring him. He already knows there's a God. But I've got to tell him who that Messiah is that he's been looking for. Is this Jesus? So he's got to stop denying that Jesus is it. He's got a greater... 5-year-old, can tell him about heaven, or heaven and hell, if we want to use those words, afterlife, believe in Jesus Christ, and he's saved forever. He believes. It's very simple. It's like today, he's saved. But he had to see his need, and that's why he believed. You're not. The 5-year-old, 7-year-old, I know myself. I'll give you my own testimony. Seven years old. Okay? Heaven and hell. Heaven and hell were reality. I went to a hellfire and brimstone church, and even among the little children, and woke up in the middle of the night screaming, I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. I don't know. I must have been really bad. You know, they say your whole life shoots before you. What all could have gone through my mind? I'm 7 years old. My goodness. Gee, but it went through. And I'm going. I knew it. Anybody's going, it's going to be me. Okay. So I saw it. Mother comes in middle of the night, her gown on, wondering what in the world is wrong. Because I'm screaming. I'm sure today the neighbors would have called the cops on her. Something, she's beating him. Takes me in her arms. I tell her I don't want to go to hell. A woman who's not a spiritual woman, saved, she said, if you just believe in Jesus Christ, you won't. People are 7 years old in my bed, and I accepted Christ as Savior. I have never doubted my salvation since that day. I had to work through as a human being that I needed a Savior. I needed to take care of this. I need to take care of what's going to happen after I die. I guess death was a reality to me. I lived dangerously, I guess, up in trees and all that stuff, down in the bio and all. So, accepted Christ. Bing, saved. This person has a lot to go through. It's like this afternoon if you watch any football. You're going to see two kinds of touchdowns. You're going to see a touchdown where the guy just walks across the goal line. Hardly touched. You're going to see a touchdown like you saw yesterday when USC beat Notre Dame in the last minute and the quarterback had to fight and struggle and go around and get beat up and to get across the line. They both get 6 points. The guy that just never got touched, walked across there, just 6 points. The guy that got beat up, his jaw broken, bones broken, kicked, stepped on, kicked around, everything, just 6 points. Look, mine was far more glorious than his. 6 points. That's it. So, same amount of faith. This person just has to go through a lot more than this person. So, the things that these people have to go through, the five-year-old or another Gentile, somebody, wouldn't have to go through in that respect. Now, I'll go through what Gentiles had to believe, since you brought up Gentiles. They had to believe, is there a God? Which God? There are a lot of gods, a pantheon of gods. No, this is the God. This is the God. This is the God I present to you. And so they come to the fact that Jesus Christ is God. He's the Savior. He's the way to God. The God. He is the way to the God. Is the one that Jesus, that God the Father sent, and that is Jesus Christ, His Son. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ. Why is He? Because He died on the cross, taking care of all the problems, and all I have to do is trust in Him and have eternal life. That's all. Different things for different people. The Jews have to go through all of this because they're in denial. That's what they're in denial about. If somebody's in denial that there is even a God, I'll take you to some studies. Well, you got to acknowledge there's a God. Okay, I acknowledge there's a God. Wow, that's a big step for a lot of people. See, a lot of people grow up knowing there's a God. And a lot of people grow up in homes and families, especially in America. I don't believe in God. Yes, they do. I'll tell you right now they do, but they deny it. So they deny that there's a God. So what do you got to do? Take them through the stage. There's a God. Got to go that far back. And then here you are. And your relationship with God. What's going to be your relationship with God after you die? This type of thing. That's why he starts off in verse chapter 10. He starts off, people. Where does he start off? Where does he start off? Look at verse 2. You have a zeal for God. We're not talking about a derelict. We're not talking about a Gentile. We're talking about someone who really believes in God. This is why people, the most difficult people to witness to are people in various churches, denominational churches, who believe in God and believe in this and that. And they got it all down. But this is what you got to do to be saved. For they are a nut to crack. And if you've ever witnessed to it, you know it. Why? Because like he said here, you're going to live your life, there, verse 5, based on that righteousness. I'm going to be saved by what I do in the Baptist church, Methodist church, Presbyterian church, Catholic church, whatever it is. That's how I'm going to be saved. Don't tell me it's just by faith in Christ alone, faith alone in Christ alone. Because while I do think Christ is important, you've got to live a certain way. You're telling me that all you got to do is believe in Jesus Christ and you can live like hell and you're going to go to heaven? I don't believe that. And I'm never going to believe that, they say. They've got it in their mind. What is needed and not needed. And it's hard to tell them, all you do is believe in Jesus Christ. Faith only, in Christ only, and you're saved. We're not talking about the Christian life, people. That's a whole other thing after salvation. We're talking about being saved, and it's one of the most difficult things to do with people. I've had people get upset. You can't just believe in Christ and then go out and do whatever you want to do and be saved, and get really upset with me. I said, wait a minute, let's divide the two. We're talking about being saved, and we're talking about how you live. And people, there is nothing, nothing that indicates whether someone is saved or not. Please understand that. There is nothing to indicate that someone has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ in their salvation. Nothing. That is inside, that is invisible, unseen. Now, talk about living the Christian way of life, we'll call it for simplicity. Living the Christian way of life, exemplifying spiritual love, you bet. What can I know? Whether or not they're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And even then it's difficult, that's why I beg you not to judge, because it can be faked. There are a lot of people who look really wonderful. They're not saved. They're not doing the power of the Spirit. They're doing the power of the flesh. And there are people that you'll look at, like a prodigal son or some believer out there living like hell. And, oh, there's no way they could be saved. Yes, they can. I know that upsets you, but yes, they can. Because it's not by our works. Are they living the Christian life? Absolutely not. Are they pleasing to God? Absolutely not. But if they die, they're going to go to heaven. It's that simple. And living the Christian life. How do you live the Christian life? By doing a lot of works, by all the rules, by the way you dress, the way you talk, the way you look, what you drive, the way you power your house, all these kind of things. No. Again, it's unseen faith. Walking by faith in the Spirit. That's why James is so difficult to understand, the book of James. James is the worst that over here in this corner. or over in that corner, some corner of an assembly of believers, just stood there. And he said, your faith in this church is dead. What do you mean? We're here. That's what a lot of people get, want to get credit for. I'm here. Don't I get some points just for being here? I'm here. And we're listening. And we're singing. And we're praying. And I even put in some alms. But I don't see any love. I see absolutely no love. So your faith is dead. You tell somebody that got here early, they wanted a front row seat because they can't hear well or whatever reason, and they're poor. Some rich person comes in, you walk over and you tell that poor person to move so that the rich person can have the choice seat. And by that means, see, we have nice seats here, but in a house, just think of all of our houses, we only have so many really cushioned chairs. And we all have one or two that are really nice. Then we have the hard chairs. Well, these people got here to sit in a nice, comfortable chair. They were out at the front there. That's where you always put them, so they'll sit there first and at home. But what they do, no, you got to move now. We got Mr. Gottrocks, Miss Gottrocks. They're going to come in. They might give some money here. James stands over there and says, there's no love here. He didn't say you don't have faith. You can't judge whether or not I have faith. Fine. I can't judge whether or not you got faith. I tell you this, your faith is dead. The object of your faith is dead. It's not producing spiritual love. And you can see that. Now, in turn, let's just say everything was going well. Can we conclusively conclude that it is in the power of the Spirit? Generally not. But we can sure look when it isn't present. People, you know when love is present. First of all, love creates an environment in your own soul. That's the first impact of love, spiritual love. Love of the Holy Spirit. In your own soul. Then it creates an environment. It creates an impact, it has an effect in your environment. You can walk into a home, a church, and know whether or not there's love. And it's so, so wonderful to be in a home where there's love. It's so wonderful. Not phoniness, not facade, but when there's really love. See, Steve and I, we live alone. You are, what do? We love our washing machine? Big deal. But when you have people there, you have a husband and a wife, like I experienced this week with Don and Nancy, you just know, and you feel good. I feel good here. There's love here. There's love, and I enjoy it. You walk into a home, boy, I'm going to stay here and get out of here quick. Let me get out of here, because there's no love here. There's obligation, there's control, there's bitterness, anger, on and on and on and on. People, you can tell, love creates an environment. That's why the Bible does not define love. As Paul says, it's beyond understanding. It does not define it. It cannot define it. Love cannot be defined. So how do we deal with it? Describe it. We describe love like we describe gravity. Gravity cannot be defined. This is the most amazing thing to me. Something as powerful as gravity is that controls not just the earth, the whole universe is held in its place by gravity. Can't define it. Physicists cannot define gravity. So what do? They define it. They describe it. And every one of you, define gravity. Well, you would define it by what? Describing. You would describe it by the way that it would look if there was a place such as a place of no gravity at all. Things would just be floating. And when there is gravity, things hold. We describe it. Same thing with love. We know when it's present in our soul, in our environment. We know when it's there. And we know when it's not. We know when it's not present in our soul. We're angry. We're bitter. We're jealous. Fear. Lots of things going up there. But when we get into the Spirit, He starts pouring in His fruit. Those things are set by the wayside. And the same thing in your home, in your work, in a church. This is how you know where love is. Not by it being defined, being described. Same thing with faith. Walk by faith. So, the advantage of confessing with the mouth is that it causes us to have to make a decision about what we've just acknowledged. We talking along process. What John is talking about with his 5-year-old, 7-year-old in my case, no, I didn't have to go through a whole long stuff. But in my mind, I did go through, this is a reality, I'm a reality, God's a reality, this is a eternity's reality, I don't want to go there, how do I not go there? Jesus Christ, okay, I believe in Christ. Boom, I'm saved. But somebody 35, or a Jew, or an ideologist, he has to work through a whole lot of things, tear down and acknowledge, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is right, this is right. And then he has to make a decision. Now that you've declared who Jesus is, now we've come, we'll close with this, now you've come, are you going to believe in him? You've acknowledged who he is the Son of God. That's why he says, look what it says here in closing. You acknowledge with your mouth, you acknowledge with your mouth, that Jesus, humanity is God, Kyrios, and believe in your heart. Now, that's what saves us. I acknowledge, boom. Is that going to save me? No. That's what John is pointing out. No, that isn't going to save. But boy, it's got to take me now. What am I going to do with the fact that he is God? What am I going to do with the fact that he is Kyrios? I'm going to believe in him as a Savior. Believe that Christ raised him from the dead is their big issue. I have here some things we're going to do next week. I want to take you through what do we have to believe to be saved. And I'm going to show you the point here that John's making, because there are different passages, people, that will declare different things. And we go, well, wait a minute. Do you have to believe that? Do you have to believe this? Do you have to believe... If that's what your battle is, if that's what you have to stop denying and get in with, yes. Can a 5- and 7-year-old just believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and be saved? That's it. What does a Jew have to do? He has to admit, acknowledge, confess. It's the Son of God. He's got to do that before he's going to believe. No, but he does it. But he does that mentally, John. He does it mentally. I had to. No maybe about it. No maybe. No maybe, John. No maybe. No maybe. Yes, you did. Yes, you did. All right. Let's go. But... person has to go through those things that a person has to fight through. But what's going to save is simply believing in Jesus Christ as your Savior. But I want to show you next week. We'll go through them. Sorry we didn't get to them today. Sometimes y'all are visiting. Sometimes I preach. I don't mean to. I consider myself a teacher, but sometimes I get carried away. Okay, let's close in prayer. Every head bowed and every eye closed. We dedicate the closing moments to anyone who may be here on the tapes, on the disc, on the internet, and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior by faith only and by faith alone. We want to give you that opportunity right now. If you happen to be listening where you're driving down the road, which I hope you're not, because you can't open your Bible that way, at least you shouldn't, your desk, wherever you are, you've never believed in Jesus Christ as Savior by faith only and faith alone, give that opportunity right now. That's all you have to do. Just simply believe in Jesus Christ. When you do that, you're well on your way of understanding how to live the Christian life. I was saved by grace through faith. I was saved simply by trusting. Well, that's how I'm going to be restored from sin. That's how I'm going to be blessed of God. That's how I'm going to live the Christian life. Just by that faith. Just walking by faith. In the one that he sent, his Spirit. Father, we praise you for the God you are. What we praise you about is how simple you've made all salvations, eternal life or in our own Christian life. How simple you've made it to just trust the one you sent. How we fight it in our flesh nature. How easy it is to believe. Thank you, Father. We pray that you'll get this message to those who need to see it, hear it, understand it, Father. Somehow they will receive it. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, before we start, I neglected, and Larry wanted to say something, so please do.